Hello. Hello. Okay, going through the Bible, Genesis to Malachi and possibly beyond. But that's a long way off. I have a long time to make that decision about whether to go to Genesis after Malachi or go on to Revelation. But we are in the middle of the Psalms, and we are in Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Let us pray before we begin. Father, thank you and Lord Jesus, we want to say most definitely that you are enough. And I just pray for anyone here that that hasn't gone from their head to their heart, Lord, that that would happen tonight as you feed our souls with your word. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, thanking you, just the encouragement that it was to me just to be fed, Lord, and to be fed while I was just preparing this sermon, this message, this sharing. And I pray, Father, for just for the kids, for the nursery, Lord, the whole thing, Lord. Bless the people in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Now notice Psalm 95 says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Psalm 98, verse 1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. Psalm 101 begins, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praises. So this set of psalms is really focused on the importance of singing. Now, I quoted that Diedrich Bonhoeffer, man, I've been hearing about that guy for 40 years and I've never read him until a couple of guys and I read a book of his called Life Together. And one of the things that he says, in your life together with each other as Christians, you need to be singing. And what his quote, the quote that he made in the book that it just struck me is so true. He said, there are things that you express to God in singing that you can express in no other way. And that is just so true. Again, verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There is something so powerful about a group of people singing, especially when they're singing with all their might. I remember the first time I went, and I remember when I was, before I was a Christian, I went over to Ireland, and I went into their pubs that they have there, which is equivalent of bar. It's a little different, the idea there, their pubs. And hearing the men sing in these pubs, it was like, I've never heard men sing like this, ever. It was just a powerful thing, men singing. Now, what was sad, of course, is that, like, they got to have a few drinks before they do it. But I've often thought back to that, of someday wow, it would be great to hear men like this singing to the Lord. And I remember the first time I went to a Calvary Chapel men's conference in Maryland, and I think it was like 2004 or something, and there was 1,000 men singing at the top of their lungs. It was one of the most powerful things, still is to this day, that happens every year. There's just something powerful about singing, including to a new believer who comes into a church, rather not a new believer, an unbeliever, who comes into a church and sees people heartily singing to the Lord. And this says, sing to the Lord a new song. And this is just such an important piece that's not only a song, but it's a new song. And I forget how many times this is in the Bible. It's something like 12 to 15 times, the idea of singing the Lord a new song. And, you know, on Sunday morning recently, we spoke about, I will get to the last half of the verse, by the way. I'll say it right now. Actually, it's the last half of the verse is, sing to the Lord all the earth. Verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name. So sing, 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 the first three phrases. But it says, sing to the Lord a new song. And you guys remember when I was in Matthew at the end of chapter 10, where Jesus says, if you find your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And so we spent a lot of time on that thing, finding your life. In Matthew chapter, rather in Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord says to man, subdue the earth. Have dominion over it. And remember what we said, that we were made in the image of God. Those verses, subdue the earth and have dominion in the earth, is preceded by the verse where God says to God the Father, says to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. And so the part of being made in the image of God is going out and doing something great. Not great in the eyes of other people or compared to other people, just great for God. People may have no clue what you're doing. You may never get famous. You may do something in complete obscurity, but it's great for God. Well, one of the things that is sort of connected to that is that he also, not only does he want you to do something great for him, which includes, by the way, as we said, a mom raising one child, even one, it's a great thing if you pour your life into that child. That's a great work for God. But connected to that is also, from time to time, he just calls you to do a new thing. A new thing. Like, there's something about the Lord. He knows our constitution. He knows how we get comfortable with doing the same thing and singing the same song. You know, God forbid we ever do anything but hymns. And so there's hymns-only churches, even though I probably prefer hymns than all of our songs. And I love when we do hymns. But there's a new thing that the Lord wants to do in your life from time to time, including a new song. And it's just really cool. If you compare Christ-following Christianity to every other religious system in the world, now I haven't personally done research on this, but the multiplication of new songs, it's like thousands of new Christian songs per year. And it's because the Lord is always breathing new life through songs. I remember years and years ago, Stephanie's friend, a woman who was in her wedding, gave her a CD. Yes, it was still in the time of CDs. At some point, I'm going to use that phrase, and like no one's going to even know what it means. But most of you know what it means. But gave us, here's a CD. This is my Sunday school teacher, and she just released a CD. My Sunday school teacher singing. And of course, you know, you try to smile and be polite, right? We played that CD 300 times. It was so awesome. It was just incredible. And some woman like belting it out. It's like, and it was just such a wonderful thing. And just to think, that's one Sunday school teacher. I think it was of a small church in Texas somewhere. Now you multiply that by hundreds of thousands. The Lord is always doing a new song. And sometimes he'll just do a new song for you to write and create, and it's just for you. Sing to the Lord a new song. You say, well, I'm not really musical. Well, it doesn't matter. He will put a new song into your unmusical head for you to sing. Sing, 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 then the middle of the verse 2, proclaim the news of his salvation from day to day. I missed a word there. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning, yes, there's a confession that a brand new believer makes. They confess that Jesus is their Lord. They believe in their heart that God raised them from the dead. At that moment, they are saved for all eternity. And eternity begins with them that moment. It doesn't begin after death. It begins that moment, eternal life. But salvation is an ongoing work. Salvation is not complete, by the way, the Bible says, Romans chapter 11, until you get a glorified body. It's an interesting verse there. It's a little arresting where Paul says in Romans chapter 12, then we will be saved. Wait, I thought we're already saved, but he's talking about getting a glorified body. That's in Romans chapter 11, but it's part of what we want to sing about, declare his glory among the nations. Verse 3, his wonders among all people. If the Holy Spirit is living and active in your life, you just want to go out and tell someone. You want to tell someone. Now, if you're like, well, I'm never like that, something's wrong. To say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Something I have prayed many, many times in my life, many times this year alone. What's wrong with me, Lord? You seek him, you find him, you will find him if you search for them for him with all your heart. He will tell you, but there is a place where we want to get out and tell someone, anyone, about him. Verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So just getting back, I think I lost my train of thought. You go and compare Christianity to every other religious system, you will not see anything remotely close that almost ridiculous multiplication of new songs in any other religious system. It's because the Holy Spirit is not at work. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, there's this constant multiplication of music and song and singing, which is just so beautiful. And it's because this is what the Lord does in every, this is what the Holy Spirit does in everybody's heart. He does this word where he does this work where he's telling people, he's telling each individual person in whom he lives and is operating, declare his glory among the nations, sing a new song, his wonders among all people. Again, verse 4, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. And of course, that's gods with a small g. That's just a recognition here that there are many gods from many nations that are not real gods, but that people worship, and he's just recognizing that, and he said he's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are what? Idols. Meaning they're no god at all. But the Lord made the heavens. You will do yourself well if you at night look up into the sky on a cloudless night and just soak in, where did all this come from? It came from God. It came from the Lord. The Lord made the heavens. It's like, wow. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. So give, give, give. Remember when you see words repeated in the Bible, circle them. Because God is, the Lord is trying to, he's trying to communicate something to you. When you're worshiping, you're giving to the Lord. A couple months ago, we had two straight sermons about giving financially. Very important. But if, man, coming into a worship service, I'm not trying to condemn anyone. But at the end of the worship set, it's not okay. It's not okay. Because, why? Because it says, give, give, give. Give what? Worship to the Lord. And one of the things you learn as a leader, you have to be real patient, like decades patient. We did a whole ministry meeting one time on, gathered the whole ministry team. It was a whole bunch of us. The whole entire ministry meeting was about showing up to worship on time. And I'm still preaching that, and I'm sure I will be to the day I die. I remember, and I'm very ashamed to even be saying these words, but in the earlier days of the church, and this is not days, it's actually years, I was so obsessed about getting my sermon right. I'd be typing up my sermon. I would be getting to the Lord, to the service late. I had two or three worship people challenge me. I'm so thankful when people in our church confront me. That is a compliment. It really is when I'm confronted. And they said, man, it's not encouraging that you're arriving to the church service late. And I was so obsessed about getting every word of the sermon right. I just kept on showing up late. And I remember there's this guy, Dan Finfrock. Dan Finfrock, he's been around since Chuck Smith, the early days, and he's still going strong. The guy's in his 80s. He's literally traveling all around the world. And I tell you, when rewards get handed out in heaven, like, I don't know, but this guy, I think he's going to be literally, I'm not exaggerating, in the top 100 in Christian history. He goes to these crazy places, and he just teaches pastors in how to teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he just, it's one of the most amazing ministries. He came to our church years ago and he did the same thing with us, just teaching us how to go through the Bible. But I remember when he was preaching at our service and he said something about people showing up to worship late. And I said, you know, oftentimes I do. And he didn't say anything to me, but he did look at me as if I had five heads. So I don't know how long after that I changed course. Now I get to church early every Sunday morning to pray. But notice what it says. Give, give, give. So it's a form of giving to the Lord. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to get there on time because he's asked me to give him worship. Dan DeHart did not pay me to say this. Any of this. Verse 8, give to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Oh, man. Oh, this stuff is so good. Oh. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I've mentioned this before, but Jonathan Edwards, probably the most famous pastor whoever was on American soil in terms of being known worldwide, a pastor of a church, he wrote a whole book on evidences that someone is actually saved. It's called Religious Affections. And the reason he wrote it is because there was a massive revival that he was involved with, and then all kinds of people fell away. And usually as people where there was a lot of emotional fanaticism, and by the way, there were in his services as well, but he thought they would fall away. So he wrote this whole book on what are evidences of salvation. And it's a good book to read, but an extremely hard book to read. There's a lot in there about, you know, humility is an evidence of salvation. Of course, good works are evidence. But I tell you, this one is as good as any. And I don't remember if, I think he does address it in one form or the other, but one evidence of salvation is when you realize that holiness is beautiful. I mean, that is not something an unbeliever thinks. That's not something I believed when I was an unbeliever, that holiness is beautiful. And remember what holiness is. Holiness is whatever Jesus is. And so when I teach on joy, you guys probably know the answer, but the first thing I teach on is, when you think of holy, what do you think of? And usually there's different answers. People never say joy, but joy is part of holiness. Why? Because Jesus was filled with joy. The end of his, and in John 15, right before he was taken away to be crucified, he says, all this I have said to you so that you'll have my joy. And of course, in Matthew 25, they enter into in the parable of the talents, when they enter into the presence of the Lord, he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. But there's also, of course, the holiness which is morality. That's usually what people think of. You know, do not cheat, do not steal, be honest, don't lie, don't fornicate. That's all those things. Of course, holiness is also active things, not a do not, but a do love, more on that later. But the beauty of holiness, the beauty of a person who never uses four-letter words, there's a beauty to that. Now, if the person is a stuck-up Pharisee, it's not. But there's a beauty of a person who, they will not lie. It doesn't matter what Psalm 15 says, keep your word even when it hurts. Just the beauty of that. The beauty of someone who, they never have a coarse joke, or there's no filthiness that comes from their mouth. The beauty of someone who, someone walks into church and they're an awkward, they're disabled, they smell and seeing someone go up to them and paying attention to them. There's all of it, not some of it, all of it. There's a beauty to holiness, and that is a mark of salvation. When you actually think holiness, it's beautiful. Tremble before him, all the earth. tremble before him, all the earth. In Psalm 99, I'll get there hopefully tonight, says the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Tremble before him, all the earth. And that's called a healthy fear of the Lord. It's not having been fearful of a child is fearful of an abusive father. It's not that. It's just a recognition, as it says in Psalm 99, that the Lord reigns. He's in control. And he cannot let the guilty go unpunished. The Lord reigns. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now, I think there's a pretty strong likelihood that this is, he shall judge the peoples righteously. This is a reference to Jesus' literal reign on earth for 1,000 years. We read about it in Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks of Jesus reigning for 1,000 years and showing all the heavens what the earth was actually created to be like and to look like. And at that time, he will judge the people righteously. It's going to be Jesus judging the people righteously. It wasn't last Sunday, but the Sunday before, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or should I look for another? And it was verses like these that got John the Baptist confused. Because John the Baptist thought he was going to come in and start judging the world righteously, and it clearly was not happening because Jesus had to come the first time to die for sin, to live for us, to die for us, and then to be raised again for us. But verse 10 could very well be a reference to the millennial kingdom. Say among the nation, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people. So the idea is now, with the crazy madness everywhere, the Lord is moving. It's in convulsions because of its own wickedness and sin. But when Jesus reigns, the world will not be like that. Speaking of millennium, seems like a millennium ago that we were in Psalm 2, which speaks of Jesus Christ reigning in the world with a rod of iron, verse 9. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Jesus says, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Won't it be amazing on planet Earth when the earth resembles heaven? Verse 11 there says, the heavens rejoicing and the earth be glad. Can you imagine that? That in that sense, earth is just like, there'll be a time where earth is just like the heaven. In the heaven, angels are rejoicing, but the earth during that millennial reign will be rejoicing in a similar way, and not only in terms of quality, which we have today in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of rejoicing, but also in quantity. It won't just be the church. It'll be the whole world rejoicing in that time. Let the heavens rejoice, the people and the earth be glad. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees and woods will rejoice before the Lord. There would just be that sense. Now, you know, you're probably familiar, many of you are probably familiar, there's a lot of there's religions out there, including pantheism, but also this sort of a New Age thing where God is in everything. He's in trees, and they'll point to a verse like this, perhaps, and say, all the trees in the woods will rejoice before the Lord. That's of course not, this needs to be studied here in context, and we know that the Bible teaches this, there's the creator and there's the created, and there's the there's human beings, and there's also you know, animals and inanimate things on planet Earth which do not have God in them. But there is the sense, though, when the earth will be in harmony someday, and still we can get a piece of it today if we're out in the wilderness, where the creation itself is rejoicing before the Lord just by existing. Verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. See, that's the verses that John the Baptist read. And so he got confused when he was in prison, when Jesus was saying, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. So he was confused because he was really focused on verse 13. For he is coming, and he is coming to judge the earth. So that's why when just at the very beginning of Matthew, when John the Baptist was preaching, speaking of Jesus, saying, he said, his winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That is true someday, but not the first time. The first time that Jesus came, he came as a lamb. The second time, he will come as a lion. Okay, Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Isn't it interesting how Psalm 99, which I already read, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. So the one verse says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. And Psalm 99, 1 says, let the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns and let the people tremble. So when the understanding and knowledge that the Lord is reigning on earth at the same time will give you a tremendous fear of God and a tremendous joy in the Lord. And that's why whenever I speak about the fear of the Lord, I try to remember to say that's, doesn't, if you're fearing the Lord, does not mean at the very same time that you don't have joy in the Lord. Well, what's your Bible verse for that, Steve? Well, Psalm 97, verse 1, and Psalm 99, verse 1. Trembling and rejoicing. Somehow, the Holy Spirit only can put this together correctly in us. Only the Holy Spirit can do this, right? Can put those two together where they're actually, you're fearing and rejoicing at the same time. But he does. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. you know, when you're looking around and you see complete chaos, it is a fair statement to ask, well, what evidence is there that the Lord reigns? It doesn't look like he is reigning. Speaking, of course, of R-E-I-G-N-S and not R-A-I-N. And, you know, one of the comforting things which will comfort you in the midst of complete chaos in the world is fulfilled prophecy, right? I mean, I went through the Bible with a few of the guys, all the verses in the Old Testament that at the time they were given and at the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, prophecies about Israel that were completely unfulfilled. They were not fulfilled yet. And including those verses that say that that there will be a time where Israel is reigning and all the earth will be coming to Jerusalem and worshiping the Lord. So in the 19th century, for example, even though at the time there was something like 5,000 Jews living in Palestine only, 5,000 Jews, I remember reading that there were a couple of vicars, Anglican priests that addressed Parliament that, listen, we can't explain it, but it says Israel is supposed to be regathered and become a nation again. It's really cool when you go into those 19th century commentaries where it was the furthest thing possible you could ever imagine Israel getting regathering. But they're saying, well, look, we don't understand, but it's supposed to happen. And then it did in 1948. The regathering of Israel. When you read in the book of Revelation, some of these verses about what is going to happen in the tribulation period, how the Antichrist will cause all people, both small and great, this is Revelation verse 13, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead, and no one can buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, and realizing that really the technology to make something like that happen now exist. It didn't at the time. In Revelation chapter 11, where it speaks of the two witnesses during the tribulation period who are in the midst of this crazy tribulation period, and they are declaring the gospel openly. And it speaks of Revelation 9 and 10 about them being slain, killed, and about the whole world viewing their dead bodies. Like, how is that going to happen when this was written 2,000 years ago? How does the whole world view the two bodies? Well, we, of course, know that there's a way to do that today. So the point of all this is when there's chaos out there, but you see prophecy fulfilled, you see that God that history is progressing in the way that exactly God predicted, there is a basis for having a peace that the Lord really is reigning. He knows what's going on. He really does. He knows what's going on. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. Verse 2, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up enemies round about. He His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. Mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we're in this season here at Calvary Chapel of moving our church location after 23 years. And telling our landlord, I'm sorry, we're not going to renew the lease. To just read verses like this about just the power of the Lord. It says in verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, knowing that he will move and he will move in power, and we're going to see it. These are encouraging verses to read. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Now, again, this psalm as well speaks to, I believe, this millennial reign, this time where Jesus is reigning for 1,000 years and the earth looks like it was supposed to look like. God didn't just create Adam and Eve in a short time after they fall into sin and then the world's a mess, and then at the very end he just does away with the world and we never get to see for a prolonged period of time what things were supposed to look like or what they can look like with God really in control. When it says all the people see his glory, speaking the whole world will see his glory. Right now, there's 7 billion people. The vast majority, over 90%, they're not seeing the glory of the Lord. They can't see it. Why did the Lord create the world? Isaiah 43, I think, says there's 7 reasons, principle of which, verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, I have created for my glory. He created the world for his glory. And whatever happens in your life, whatever happens, however hard it is, you may not be able to figure out why, all the reasons why it's happened. Because there's so much pain associated with, so much craziness. You may not be able to know all the reasons why this thing has happened to you. But one reason you can know. God wants to be glorified in your life because you were created for his glory. That one reason you can know. It was just, you know, there's just tragedies that are just beyond belief. I was just listening today about the Newtown tragedy where the guy, Newtown, right, in Connecticut, where the guy comes in and kills 20-something first graders. You know, there you can sit around and try to figure out why did this happen. You know, I don't know. It's not a good idea to come to someone in the middle of a tragedy and they when they ask, why did this happen, to think you have the answers. The best thing to say is, I don't know. Although there's always one reason that is true, that God is going to be glorified. Now, you may not want to say that if a person's in the right after a terrible tragedy in someone's life. They may not want to utter those words. They may not be in a place that it may not be a loving thing to tell them in that moment. But you can always know whatever happens to you. God's looking for glory, and he's going to make sure he sees his glory. Verse 6 again, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. I am always so fascinated in Numbers chapter 14 where you have this very well-known story of the 12 spies going into Israel. Israel has been out of Egypt for 1 year. they've been told to go to the promised land. They get right up to the border of Israel, what we now know as Israel. They send 12 spies in, 10 come back with a bad report, 2 come back with a good report. And the people rebelled, fear spreads. I tell you, fear spreads. It's crazy how fear spreads. And they're talking about stoning Moses and going back to Egypt and all this other stuff. And the Lord says, it's one of those things where I think he tells Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to destroy these people. Moses intercedes, no, I pray. Even though, think about it, even though they're talking about stoning him, he's sitting there praying for, no, don't do that, you know? And it says in Numbers 14:20, the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. And then oddly, out of nowhere, he says, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So interesting. But I think the idea is, yeah, there's all this rebellion. This rebellion is unbelievably ugly. But it's not going to stop me from getting this world to the place where the whole earth is filled with my glory. Verse 7 of Psalm 97. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images. Who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. There's a Lord that should be, who's calling to the whole world, worship me. Verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate evil. You who love the Lord, hate evil. You know, for the past 10 years or something like that, there's been a great emphasis from our pulpit about seeking the Lord. And it started just with a crisis in my faith where I was looking around at people who I had started my walk with God with like 35 years ago. And they loved the Word of God. And they still did after 30 years. They still served God. They still had their devotion time. They still talked passionately about the Bible, but their character had not changed. They were still complaining. They still got just as angry as I ever saw them. They still would still gossip. And I was just thinking, and it occurred to me that through a series of events that there's such a lack of emphasis on seeking the Lord. And that's in the body, in the church in the United States of America, and sort of the mainstream evangelical church. That is why there is such a famine of character. And one of the issues is because there's this crazy thing that happens where you have a love for the Word of God, And you mistakenly think that your love for the Word of God is synonymous with loving God. And many times that's absolutely is not the case. And it was weird because I was actually walking on my prayer walk just a couple days ago, and I had to ask myself, 15, 20 years ago, I clearly loved the Word. I had a passion for the Word of God. But did I really love God Himself during that time? And it really is a phenomena. And I was in a conversation the next day with someone who was saying that when they're not married and they want a spouse who really, really loves the Word of God. And they were thinking about a particular person. They see this person loves the Word of God. And I said, that's so interesting that you're saying that, because I was just thinking yesterday that loving the Word of God is not necessarily synonymous with loving the Lord Himself. And the person had to admit, yeah, this person, they love the Word of God, but they don't actually love the Lord. And I think that's a very common thing, and I speak it to my own heart. We're told to love the Lord. Now, if someone loves the Lord and they truly love the Lord, they are going to also love the Word of God. But the reverse is not necessarily the case. So, and especially I find, young men, they get confused. They think because they have such passion for truth, that must mean they love the Lord Himself. It's not necessarily the case. Love the Lord, hate evil. If you love the Lord, you're going to hate evil. And I would just encourage everyone in this room, don't let evil become normalized in your life. We've talked about this before, but after weed, marijuana was legalized, and now the smell is everywhere, there is just a tendency in us just to say, oh, it's normal, whatever. I don't hate it anymore. I don't hate the fact that people are basically violating the second commandment. They're bowing down to another god, and the god is weed, and that's who they're turning to in their trouble rather than to the Lord themselves, rather the Lord Himself. Beware, Calvary Chapel, of doing that. Beware of just any time that, you're watching something or you're on the internet and you see something and you're thinking, and you notice, wow, what this person just said was wicked, but that didn't even move me at all. Go to the Lord about it. I speak in my own heart. I mean, this kind of thing happens. You just see something so often, you're not hating it anymore, but that's when you go to the Lord. Lord, no, don't let this happen. I won't. Do not let this happen. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Anyone know what Romans 12:9 says? Abhor evil and cling to what is good. So the question is your love for God overcoming evil in your life? If it's not, you don't love God. If there's evil in your life, and you're just constantly gravitating towards it and embracing it, you don't love God. Again, I speak to my own heart. I just not trying to make anyone feel condemned. Is God more valuable to you than your sin? You know, one of the things I just can't laugh at anymore, any joke in any form about a philandering man, meaning a man who's just like goes around from one woman to woman, he's married, but he's and just, you know, smirking, oh, that, oh, I mean, just the pain that I have seen because of adultery. How we could ever laugh at a joke or smirk or smile because some guy is a philander, someone who just, you know, doesn't think twice about going from what, just the pain that happens. Love the Lord. You who love the Lord, hate evil, hate it. Don't hate the person who's telling the joke, but for the grace of God, it would be you. Pray for them. But shudder at it. Don't laugh at it. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul. Rather, he preserves the souls of his saints. I love that one. I tell you, the word of God is just like preservative. He really is. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. I love verse 11 because it is a promise. It is a promise of God that you can take to the bank. Light is sown for the righteous, gladness for the upright in heart. What does that mean, sown? S-O-N. That's that little seed that goes into the ground, right? And then it just sprouts up. It starts to grow. Light is sown for the righteous, meaning God, when you are saved, the Lord sows inside of you. Of course, you receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, but part of that is light is sown in you, meaning over time, if you're faithful to be seeking the Lord, that which was sown in you will increasingly become light. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 37, 6. But the other thing that is sown for the righteous is gladness. It's so cool when you think of it, really. It's like he sows that seed, that seed of gladness, which over time is going to turn a person who is just given over to discouragement, almost as a lifestyle, and it turns into, over time, gladness. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Joy is not only a privilege, it's a right of every Christian. It's a right. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. So those are three seriously powerful verses, verse 10, 11, and 12. Let's break up in prayer at this point. If you can get up into, if you can break up into little groups of three and four, and if you can pray I think it would be good to just get into your groups and read Psalm 96, 1 and 2, and then use it as a springboard for prayer. Lord, I pray for a new song in my heart, and I also pray for an increased appreciation and happiness at worship, at just singing. Let's do that. Last few minutes. Let's break up and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this time. I pray, Father, for a time of prayer that you would affirm through it the teaching of tonight and that you would be blessed. Your word says, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. What? Worship. I pray, Father, we can do that even right now during our prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.